So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him.
The passage that we just read is Romans 8. We'll begin in verse number 14 this morning, but I want to ask you, I know Brother Doug has prayed, and I hope you were praying with him, but I want to ask you to begin, before we go to God's word, with you praying individually, and then I will draw us back together and pray again. When I pray, I'm going to borrow the Apostle Paul's words in my prayer, and I'm also going to echo the words we just sang, because we actually just sang a phrase, and let us help us grasp the height, the grandeur of the plans you have for us. And that is also going to be echoed in my prayer. Would you please pray? Father God, I pray what Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. I pray that for the church of here at First. That we would have the eyes of our hearts enlightened, open, shined into, so that we would know what is our hope to which you have called us to. And so that we would know what are the riches of our glorious inheritance. Because if we know an ounce of the riches of our glorious inheritance in Christ, it would capture our hearts. It would overwhelm us with peace and confidence. It would free us from the stupidity of our idolatry that handicaps us right now. It would excite us for service and for sacrifice today. It would sustain us in the midst of our suffering for Christ, because we would know there are riches of a glorious inheritance waiting us. They're ours. So would you enlighten our hearts now? In Jesus' name I pray. And God's people say, amen. I read a story this week. It put a smile on my face. And I think it should push us in the right direction of our thinking this morning. And so I want to just start here with this story. Several years ago, a former Australian governor, kind of one of their royal figures in their government, at Christmas Eve invited a group of homeless boys living on the streets into his mansion for the evening to celebrate Christmas. And so the boys got to enjoy everything that his mansion included. They were blown away. The story reads, they were polite, they were amazed, they were appreciative. At the end of the night, one of the news stations interviewed one of the boys and asked him what he thought about that whole experience. And the boy talked about the wonderful food. I mean, he had a private chef for a night. That's a big upgrade from whatever he was eating the day before. They talked about the amazing beauty of the big house that this governor had. The swimming pool was a big highlight for him, too. They got to enjoy a swimming pool. At that point in the interview, the news person asked the boy, could you want for anything more than what you just had? And quick as a flash, the boy responded, yes, I wish the governor would just adopt me. I don't know if he said that jokingly, but there is so much soberness in that wish. That statement reveals that a short reprieve, although nice, doesn't change the standing of that boy. I don't know who that boy was, but tomorrow he'd be back on the street. It wouldn't change his standing. Tomorrow the menu would look very different than it had that night. The swimming pool would be gone. His statement hits right at actually what would solve his problem. If this guy who owns this house would just adopt me, that's what I would wish for. Here's the good news for you this morning. Here's the good news from Romans 8. Here's what I want you to meditate on. Two words this morning that I hope when we leave, we're still pushing it around in our heads. Here's your good news. God adopts. What I hope you picture this morning is that story, but so much more. Well, that story that I shared with you from this guy in Australia, this boy, they lived on the streets. What we're going to see in Romans 8, our condition was far worse than living on the streets. Romans 8 is going to use the words slavery and fear to describe what we were. And it's going to show us God adopts. But when we see God's adoption, it is far better than a mansion with a swimming pool. Although I think my eschatology allows me to say there'll be swimming pools and mansions in the end. But it will be far better than that. So when I say, here's the good news, God adopts, I want to see individuals, you and me, in desperate need that God has adopted. And because he's adopted, what that means that we can enjoy. Now that statement, God adopts, what I want to do here, we've already read the passage. I'm just going to take this passage and we're going to just move through it. I got four statements this morning to hopefully make us think through this statement that God adopts. So the first foundational statement we have to just, let's build the blocks to understand this passage. The first foundational statement is God has a family. This passage that we just read has family language all through it. Father, dad, sons, children. This is family language he's talking about. God has a family. When I was writing this week, I wrote out, God has a family. And over and over and over again, I sang a song that has the opening line, I'm a part of the family of God. And if so, some of you are nodding, like you're already thinking that song. I apologize. I'm so sorry, okay? If you like that song, good. That song does not make my top 500 of favorite Christian songs. So I have struggled. In fact, there was part of like, I'm just going to take this point out so I stop saying this line. But I don't want to remove this truth. God has a family. Just think through this with me. Okay. When God wants to describe the relationship that he has with those individuals he has saved, he has bought them, he has paid for their sins through Jesus Christ. When God wants to describe those people and that relationship, he chooses a relationship that is so foundational to our society, a relationship that is so intimate, a relationship that is so close, so open as the word family. Now, there are other words used to describe us this morning. At times, we're called a building, we're called a body, we're citizens in a kingdom. That's a special one. But we are a family with God. God could have used other words. I mean, he's God. He could have said, you know what? When I save someone, you know what it's like? It's like they're my employee now. Would that encourage any of you this morning? If we read, hey, you know what? God is a boss. You're an employer. Let's all clock in and do our job. That brings me no comfort this morning. There's no security there. There's no affection there. There's a paycheck. It's transactional. And we all know we can be fired. God could have chosen any picture. He could have said, you know what? The people who I've saved from the penalty of sin and I have a relationship with, you know what it's like? It's like they're my neighbors now. Again, no comfort there. You might have great neighbors. Okay, I have a good, quiet neighborhood. But there's still no comfort there. If I said, you know what? God's my neighbor. I'd be thinking, you know what? God probably hates how I keep my lawn. And he probably should. It's not the best. That's not what he uses. He says, you know what? The people that I have a relationship with, the ones that I save, The ones that are mine, they're part of my family. I'm their dad. They're my children. We're a family now. All the closeness, all the intimacy, the love, all the permanence, all the rights, all the access that comes with this word family was just given to you and me in Jesus Christ. To have family. Look closely how connected this is. Brother Doug already used this phrase in his prayer, verse number 15. It's family. What does it look like? By whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, I've heard a lot of people unpack this word Abba and then this word Father to kind of have them make a little bit different. And I've heard sermons where Abba's daddy and is super intimate and close. And okay, there might be something there. Okay. But really what I think is simply going on here, Abba is Aramaic. It's one language. It's the language that actually Jesus would have just grown up talking. Father is Greek. They're saying the exact same thing, two different languages. Some of my boys are learning Spanish. Spanish, I think it's, is it Vater? No, that's German. That's German. I used to be learning German. I guess I still got a few words in there. Padre, Vater, Dad. We just said it in three languages. That's all that's going on here. And I think there's an aspect of saying, I don't care where you come from. If you're in Christ, he's your dad. But really, to me, the exciting thing that I see in this title, Abba, Father, is not so much in this passage. Let's just do it. Turn. You're going to do some homework. Turn. Mark 14. All right? Mark 14. I was going to say I should hear some pages rustling, but some of you just pulled out your phone and you're just scrolling to the next section. Mark 14. Jesus, in Mark 14, is praying in Gethsemane. Did that just ring a bell where we're at now in the narrative? He is moments from being betrayed. He is hours away from a mock of a trial. Being lied about, falsely accused, beaten. And he is one day away from bearing the wrath of God as he bears the weight of sin. So this is what we're coming up to. To say it in a massive understatement, this is agony-filled moment right now for Jesus Christ. And as he pours out his heart to God, verse number 36, when he is in his most emotionally filled moment to cry out to God, he now addresses God as Abba, Father. You know how close God's family is? Those in God's family get to call God, Creator God, eternal from no beginning, no ending God, all-powerful God, all-wise God, wrathful God, gracious God, merciful God. Those that are in God's family get to refer to God the same way Jesus Christ refers to God in his most intimate, filled, suffering-filled moment. Abba God, Father. No stutters, no stammers, no, Mr. Doctor, Your Majesty, all divine, holy God. No. Father. Dad. I got married now over 20 years ago. I know that because actually we're overdue. We're actually going to celebrate 20 years later this week. But it's back from July. When I got married, I married into another family. And so I now have a father-in-law and I have a mother-in-law. And they are wonderful. Wonderful. I don't think I could ask for a more loving, more accepting in-laws. 20 years later, this is just me. I have still struggled to look at my in-laws and call them dad and mom. In fact, there are Thanksgivings that I come down like, you know what? I'm going to say it this time. Like, I'm just going to, thanks, Mom, for the meal. Something like that. I think if I did that, she would just keel over, okay? Because it's been 20 years, and I use the kind of like, hey, Alyssa, would you talk to your grandmother and get her to pass the mashed potatoes down the table? I have the relationship, and it's a wonderful relationship, but I still have a hard time with that title because I know what that title means. It's such a closeness of a title. I have a wonderful relationship with my parents. I know what that word dad means. When I call up my dad, and it's been a horrible week, and I say, Dad, and he says, what you call for? I say, I just need to talk, Dad. I know what this word means. And here it is. In this passage, that God's family is so close and so open access that he says, you know who that is? That's your dad. Like many of you, I am used to hearing God referred to as Father. I grew up hearing my parents start prayers by saying Father. And so I've heard tens of thousands of times God referred to as Father. But I'll just, honest moment here, it does not move the emotional meter that much when I hear it. How would it hit somebody who has never even thought that God could be a father to them? That is so foreign that all they think about is God, holy, distant. How would it move them to contemplate in this moment that God could be their father? Do you realize if you grew up in a Muslim community, you would have no concept that God could ever be your father? There are close to 100 names for God within the Quran. None of them are close to Father. I say that because this week I was reading a testimony from a convert from Islam to Christianity. And she was describing that first prayer after she got saved. In her own room, no one around, in a community that still very much was very Islamic, so she was the minority. And yet the Spirit had worked the gospel into her life, her eyes were open. She talks about this prayer she prays, O Father, my Father, Father God. Hesitantly, I spoke his name out loud in different ways. I tried different ways to say he's my father. And then as something broke through me, I found myself trusting that he indeed was hearing me just as my earthly father has always heard me. No, he is my father. Father, oh my father, God, father, I cried with growing confidence that I was talking to my father. God has a family. And those who are part of that family can enjoy a close, loving relationship with unlimited access to their Father, Dad, God. Now, Christian, whether this week you've enjoyed that access or not, whether you know that closeness with your Dad, God, or not, does not change the fact that God has a family, and those that are in the family can enjoy a close, open, always access to their dad. Now, as good as that is, it leads me to my next question. How can I be a part of that? Because if that is, if you're hearing that and you're thinking, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never thought about God that way. I could never imagine God being that way. But that sounds pretty good because all I think about God is scary God. I'm sinful. God's going to get me God. I don't want to see God. And you're just telling me that God open access. You're calling him dad. You can come and pray to him anytime you want, God. Where can you get some of that? I'll go back to the passage. Sorry, you're in Mark. You got to get back to Romans 8. The way into God's family is adoption. So if you want to be in God's family, the only way you get into God's family is if you get adopted. Now remember that story we started with? Homeless boys coming off the street. I told you from the very beginning, like, I want you to picture that story and you, but our condition is far worse than just homelessness on the street. Romans 8 tells us what our condition is. Verse number 15, it uses a couple different words in Romans 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Now that is phrased to us as Christians. Look, God's done a work in you. You don't need to turn around and go back to slavery. He saved you from that. Don't get back to that. You've lived in fear. Don't do that again. But the way it's phrased, it also reminds us of what we used to be before we were adopted as children of God. We were slaves to sin. We were chained to sin. We were living in fear. And it doesn't fill the blank in to let us know what the fear was. We got some options. I mean, we could be living in fear that our sin would be exposed in front of everybody else. We could be living in fear that our sin would actually catch up to us and we would feel the penalty of our sin, the consequences of it. We could or should have been living in fear that we would see a holy God and have to answer for our sins without Jesus Christ. But this is our state. It was. It's slavery to sin. It is living in fear. It is hopelessness. We could keep on going through Romans. It is death spiritually. That is what we were, hopeless. And then see what God does. Verse number 15. But you have received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who does the work of adoption as sons. You have been adopted, Christian. The only way to be a part of God's family is adoption. Galatians 4, I've already had you turn to 1, so I thought I'd provide the other passage for you. Galatians 4, verse number 4 and 5. When the fullness of time had come, when the exact right moment was in God's plan, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born virgin birth, born under the law. So here's his Son, born as a virgin birth, born under the weight of the law. He obeys it. Why would he go through all that? Why would God send his Son? Why would God go through virgin birth so that you have God and man all in Jesus Christ? Why would Jesus go under the weight of the law to have to obey this law? Why all that? Purpose? To redeem, to buy those who are under the law. All those individuals under the law who can't obey the law, who won't be able to obey the law, who will fail miserably and have to be judged by God as sinful. To redeem those. Why? So that he might receive them as his children, that he might adopt them. The only way into God's family is to be adopted children of God. And adoption happens for those individuals whose Jesus Christ pays the penalty of their sin. And the penalty of that sin happens for those individuals who turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. You do that, Christ pays for your sin, Christ pays for your sin, you have a brand new family. You've been adopted. Are you an adopted child of God? Notice what I did and ask. I did not ask, can you show me a date in your Bible where you prayed a prayer? I did not ask, do you attend church? I did not ask, have you been baptized? I did not ask, do you give money in an offering? I did not ask, have you taken some religious classes? I did not ask, did a preacher tell you that you're good? I asked, are you an adopted child of God? Now, some of you might say, I don't know. Our passage actually gives us how we can know that. So if we went through an adoption process, and some of our church are going through that, some of our people in our church have gone through an adoption process, and I think it's wonderful. If you go through an adoption process, you're going through so many legal steps. and home studies and paperwork and visits and legal fees, and you have a, I'm assuming you got a stack of papers you're signing, and it's all this legalese. You know you went through an adoption process. And if you've been adopted, you have all that stack of paperwork, you have a name change, you're waking up in a new house with a new family, you know you've been adopted. Now, for us Christians to say we've been adopted as children of God, I'm just going to state the obvious. Tomorrow can look a lot alike that you're not adopted. Right? Christian, I don't think it's going to be, you're going to be the only one to admit this if I ask this question. Are there days that you do not feel like God is your dad? Yeah. I mean, there are days where I pray and I start my prayer and saying, Father, God, and I have to pause and I say, I don't know about that one. It doesn't feel like that today. So when I've come through two statements, God has a family, the only way into that family is adoption, and then I say, but then how can I know if I'm in the family and I've been adopted? Well, go back to our passage again. The Holy Spirit gives you assurance that you are adopted. Verse 14, let me just read a couple statements here. For all. Do you know what I'm stressing right there? Like, you're not the exception. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So if you're led by the Spirit, if the Spirit's in your life leading you, then you know you're a child of God. Verse number 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit saying, you know what? You're God's child. I'm giving you that assurance. In fact, verse number 15, that whole we cry out, Abba, Father, you know where that comes from? Verse number 15, the Spirit works within our spirit to say, you know what? You can call God Dad. You can do that. Go for it. The Spirit works. So here's our statement. The Holy Spirit gives you assurance that you are God's child. Okay, now the word it uses in verse number 14 is led, which I'm not going to try to correct God's word. That's the right word. We think of the wrong thing sometimes. I read, all those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And some of us might hear led, and you're like, oh yeah, the Spirit leads me. In fact, Pastor, I was going down the highway the other day. We were thinking about buying a house, and there was this mortgage billboard. And I thought, whoa, the Spirit's talking to me. It's the right time to go buy a house. And some of you are like, yep, I was praying about job A, B, and C, and then the Spirit gave me peace about C, so I just know this is the job for me. And some of you have been praying like, I've been thinking about this guy, and like we're thinking about dating, and I'm just not sure, but then I don't have any peace, so that the Spirit's not leading me there. Okay. A, if that's how you're talking and thinking, we have an ABF class entitled God's Will, taught by Chris Bergstresser. Session 3 is starting in a few weeks. You need to be registered for that class, okay? 2, that's not what this verse is talking about. Okay? At all. The Spirit's been all through Romans 8 so far. And all it's talking about in Romans 8 with the Spirit is working internally in our hearts to transform us. Look at verse number 13. Let's put this in context. I know we try to limit ourselves to like 3 verses on a Sunday, but there's a whole bunch going around these 3 verses. Look at verse number 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit. Well, now how would you define being led by the Spirit? It just said it in verse number 13. If by the Spirit's empowerment, you are now putting to death sin. If the Spirit is leading you in your loves being changed, in your abilities to fight sin, to be changed in your sinfulness to sanctification, you are being led by the Spirit. To be led by the Spirit has to do with our change internally of our loves, our motives, our heart's desires, away from our sinful flesh and to God. So that more and more and more we look like our Father. Some of you met my parents. I look, and this is a compliment, okay? I look like my dad, just 30 years younger, and X amount of pounds lighter, okay? I look so much like a love that when I went to college, 30 years after my parents went to the exact same college, I had staff members come up to me without knowing who I was and saying, "You must be a love." And they didn't mean about me being a really loving individual. They meant my family. I have walked into churches and not known a soul and had people approach me saying, "You know what? You're a love, aren't you?" Because they know one of my parents or they know my uncles. I have the love genes. I look like a love. The Spirit leads me to fight sin, to say no to my sinful flesh, say yes to God's word in my life, which changes who I am in my actions, my love, my joy, my peace. So that I look at God's word and then I look back at my life and I say, by the grace of God, I look a little bit more like my dad than I did last year. And that gives me assurance that I'm God's child. That means if you do not look like God Father, you don't have assurance that he's your dad. The more I look like my Father God, the more assurance I have that the Spirit's working in my life and I truly am God's child. But if you look at your life and there's no transformation of the work of the Spirit in your life, and you can't point out the Spirit's working in your life to lead you to fight sin, to convict you that you have sin in your life, to give you a desire to say no to your sinful flesh, you don't have any of that work, then Romans 8 saying, are you a child of God? The Spirit assures me, the Spirit works in my life that says, look what's happening. Don't you look a little bit more like your dad? You've changed a little bit. You see how that's a little bit different? You see that fear is going away? You see how that's turning into peace? And you look a little bit more like your dad. You see the joy that you're having there? You see the holiness there in your life? We're not there. You still got a whole bunch of warts, but you're looking a little bit more like dad. Now, the part that I got up this morning to preach, I'm not saying I didn't want to preach the other 3 points, but the part I wanted to preach, if you're a child, then there's something true about you. In fact, that's what our passage finishes with in verse number 17. And if children, or actually I can say it emphatically, because you're a child, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided or because we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. All of God's children get an inheritance. Now that leads to a really big question. What's the inheritance? Okay. I have an inheritance with my dad. I know I do because my dad's told me I have an inheritance. I hope I have more of an inheritance than what I've been told. Whenever I would break things as a kid, I broke their dining room table, their chair. My dad would say, "That's just fine, Luke, because that's your inheritance." I smashed the glass out of their custom-made curio cabinet, playing football inside, and my dad was upset, and then he calmed down. He said, "That's fine, Luke, that's just part of your inheritance." I should have caught on and broken a few more things growing up. My inheritance would have grown. So when I say, you have an inheritance, child of God, we have to ask the question, what's the inheritance? So picture with me. Picture with me, you gather for the reading of the will. If we're honest, we wouldn't be anticipating that much, would we? We know who we are. We know how we failed. We know that we're saved by grace. The only reason we're at the table right now is because of grace. And so if we're honest, we're not anticipating too much in this will. Probably some broken down furniture. Maybe the collection of Reader's Digests. And then we look over and there's Jesus. Now, he deserves some things in this will, doesn't he? I mean, if there's anybody here that's going to, I mean, he gets it. He's Jesus. And we have scripture to even back it up. Psalms 2. Psalms 2. Jesus, in the statement, it's about Jesus Christ. It's claimed by Jesus later. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possessions. That's what Jesus deserves. He deserves all the nations. He deserves all the authority. He deserves the entirety of this creation. That's what his inheritance should be. And the reading of the will begins. And like we anticipated, Jesus, you receive the glory, you receive the honor, you receive the kingdom, and you receive all of creation. And we nod our heads and say, yep, yeah, that's right. I knew that was coming. And then the will continues on. And all of my children, and all of my children receive what he just got. Verse number 17, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. I'm with him. I'm with his inheritance. The meek will inherit the earth. There's another way to look at this inheritance. I prayed this morning from Ephesians 1, verses number 18 through 19. And Paul prays for the church at Ephesus. Let me just read it here. Here's his prayer list for the church at Ephesus. I don't think it's on our prayer list, and we might need to write it in for this week. That you would have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that your eyes of you internally would open up, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? Paul's praying, church, my hope for you today is not that you're healed, not that you have a good week. My prayer for you, church, is that God would work in your heart so that you could comprehend just a little bit more the glorious inheritance that you're getting. He's praying that you could just grasp just a little bit more of it, that our hearts would be turned to saying, whoa, I can't imagine that's coming. Why would he pray that? Because if we could just grasp slightly more the glory of this inheritance right now, would it not change how we live in this moment? If I knew I had something better coming, would it not change what I'm holding on to so much right now? I don't think we genuinely believe that we are going to inherit the earth. I don't think it is. Why do I say that? I don't think we genuinely think we're going to inherit the earth because we waste so much of our life right now trying to get what's already going to be ours. That's why I don't think we think it. We structure our life. We sacrifice our families so that we can get a little bit more of this earth. And it's already ours. We build our lives with a whole bunch of idols to get a whole bunch of more recognitions, to get a whole bunch of little bit more authority or power in this earth right now. And God says, that's already your inheritance. God does not give us this life to gain the world. He gives us this life to gain Christ, and then we get the world. And because we gain Christ, we inherit this earth. We count it all loss for knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. And then because we know Jesus Christ our Lord as the greatest treasure, we inherit what he already has. He gets the kingdom. If we really believed we would gain the world, if we really were confident that we had this inheritance coming, would we spend so much of our time on our bucket list right now? I mean, that's what it teaches you. You got X amount of years to get your bucket list done. No, you don't, Christian. You got a whole eternity still. You got time to get that bucket list done. If you really believed you had an inheritance like this. If we really believed we were going to inherit the world, and not the broken down version of the world, the new creation version of the world, the sinless version of the world, would we give more of Christ's kingdom now, since you know you already have an inheritance later? And I'm not even to the best part of our inheritance yet. Because our inheritance is simply not the kingdom. It's not just the world. In fact, if we stop there, all I'm feeding is our idolatry. That's not the best part of it. Some of you, this is good. I get the world. Yes, great. I wonder which part of it's going to be, because I want the good part. Okay. Sadly, we're content with that inheritance sometimes. In fact, sadly, we'd be content with a godless eternity if it simply had the blessings of God. Our inheritance is also God Himself. Revelation 21, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be His people. God Himself will be with them as their God. I get an inheritance. You know what comes with it? God's there with it. God will dwell with me. My Abba Father will be with me. And it still gets better. Go back to verse number 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him. Don't worry, we got, well, Lord willing, we have weeks to come to back to the suffering part, because we got to get to there. In order that we also may be glorified with Him. What gets glorified in verse number 17? We do. We get the inheritance of the kingdom, the world. We get God with us, and we get glorification in us so that we can actually enjoy the glorified kingdom that we get. Wouldn't it be a travesty if we got the world as our inheritance, we got God there, and we still had our broken down bodies? Ugh. Talk about having it all right there to go enjoy it, and you can't really enjoy it at all. To have a glorified body that doesn't feel the aches and the pains, to have a glorified body that doesn't feel the weight of sin anymore, to now we can go enjoy the inheritance that we're blessed with, that's what we get. If you are a child of God, you're in God's family, you have an inheritance. That inheritance means I don't have to hold on to this earthly treasure now. I have something better. That inheritance means it's okay if I don't experience everything I want to experience in this life, because I have an inheritance. I want to stop and share a story here. I know I've shared this before. This whole week I wasn't going to do it because I know I was like, well, I've done this illustration before. Finally, last night, I looked up at my my records to see when I used it last. It was over 10 years I used this illustration. I'm guessing most of you either A, weren't here, or you don't remember it, okay? So it's safe to do it again. It's a story from a couple who just adopted their children from Russia. He writes, when Maria and I at long last received the call that the legal process was over, we returned to Russia to pick up our new sons. We found their transition from the orphanage to family was more difficult than we had supposed. We dressed the boys in our outfits our parents had brought for them. We nodded our thanks to the orphanage personnel and walked out into the sunlight to the terror of our two boys. They had never seen the sun before. They never felt the wind on their face before. They never heard the sound of a car door slamming or felt like it what it was like to be carried along a road at 100 miles an hour. I noticed as I looked back to them, they were shaking and they were reaching back to the orphanage in the distance. I whispered to Sergei, we now called him Timothy, that place is a pit. If only you knew what was waiting for you, a home with a mommy and a daddy who loves you, grandparents, great-grandparents, cousins, playmates, McDonald's Happy Meals. But all they knew was the orphanage. It was a horrible place, but they had no other reference point. It was their home. I still remember those little hands reaching for the orphanage. And I see myself there. The trauma of leaving the orphanage was unexpected to me because I knew how much better these boys' lives would soon be. And I assumed they did too. But they had no idea. They couldn't conceive of anything other than the status quo. My whispering to my boys, you won't miss that orphanage, is only a shadow of something I should have already known. Our Father tells us that we too are unable to grasp what is waiting for us. How glorious it really is. It's hard for us to long for an inheritance to come, our harmonious Christ-ruled universe, when we've never seen anything like it. I want to see the orphanage again. More importantly, I want to leave it again. Maybe Benjamin and Timothy and I will take a picture in front of it before we leave to hang it on our wall at home. I want to look in the back seat and see no hands reaching backwards. I want to see two young men, maybe with sunglasses on, looking forward, smiling into the sunshine ahead of them. And I can only pray that I will do the same as I see my orphanage in the rearview mirror and my inheritance coming to me. Let's pray. So, Father God, I thank you. I just said it and I didn't even think about it. My Father, thank you for the work that you have done to adopt me as your child. Not as a second-rate child, but a child with full inheritance. I pray that is your testimony that you know God as your Father. If you do not, my offer, my urge, my invitation to you is that you respond to Jesus Christ's death on the cross by turning from your sin and putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's your only hope. If that's true, you have a family, God's your Father, and you have an inheritance. How does that inheritance shape your life in this world today? Father, we say thank you for your word and the work of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people say,